Well, this morning, let's go back to the Samaritan woman, as we say, John chapter 4, and we will be reading from verse 27 through 45. If you weren't here last week, and even the week before, Jesus is meeting with a Samaritan woman at a well, and he's asking for a drink of water. And she is told that the water that Jesus gives is water in which you'll never thirst. And Jesus then tells the woman, go call your husband and come here. And there's this discussion about worship that takes place. And the disciples have left and are going to get some food. So that's where we're going to pick up on right after the woman says to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. So we'll pick up at verse 27 and go through 45. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem, in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. Amen? Amen. Once again, our gracious Father, give words to speak. Give that your word would be faithfully proclaimed, and we would know that we are meeting and have met with our Father. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I purposely backed up to verse 25 and 26 so that we get, as what we say in preaching and teaching, we get the right context. I want us to understand that when Jesus responds to this Samaritan woman in verse 26, Jesus is actually saying, I am speaks to you. I am speaks to you, which is the self-disclosure of Jesus. Jesus is revealing to her, and he's revealing to us, that he is the eternal Son of God, the I Am. If you remember that Jesus was speaking with the Pharisees and said that before Abraham was, I am, that is eternal. I am the eternal one. I am the eternal Son. And Jesus is revealing himself to this woman as the living water for those who need cleansing from sin and a new life. So as you can tell from the text, Jesus' disciples, they return with food that they had gone out to get. And you may remember that verse 8 tells us that the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. Now, we're all suspecting that John stayed behind, so he's the one who's writing this, recording all that's taken place. But now the disciples are back. Verse 27. You see how that John records, they marveled that he was talking with a woman. They are astonished. You can imagine, they're astonished. He's talking with a Samaritan. Not just a woman, but a Samaritan. In those days, Jewish custom had it that a man would not speak with a woman other than his wife. If the man was walking down the street with his sister, they wouldn't be speaking together. And John is really recording something quite subtle, and I want us to pay attention to the text. And that is, the disciples say absolutely nothing. Look at how John records this. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? Everybody is silent. It's really subtle in the text. You get the idea that they just don't know what to make of it all. And they keep their mouths shut. And I want to make the first point here, just from this piece right here. And that is that even as Christians, dear ones, we can have hang-ups. We can have prejudices. The disciples at this point, they had not fully understood how that Jesus breaks down every barrier, every unbiblical cultural norm that have been developed over the years, even under the cloak of a religious norm. I trust you'll recognize that why I'm saying this point here, and that is that we're called to be on the lookout ourselves, in our own hearts, against prejudices that run contrary to the Word of God. We should be asking ourselves, does what I believe, does what I do, does it all fit with the Word of God as best as I understand the Word of God? What that means in our lives, and I have been as guilty of this as I suspect some or all of us have been. The phrase, we've always done it this way, isn't always a good thing to say. When it comes to questioning how we do things in our Christian lives, how we feel about certain things, how we believe about certain things, are tremendously important. And to say we've always done it this way is not an appropriate response. The disciples are silent. They don't say a word. They're uneasy. But brothers and sisters, we are called to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. That means our speaking to people, introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be done without regard for race, for creed, color, prejudices, you name it. All right, so that's first. But secondly, look at what this woman does. Now, as I say that, she's come to fill her water pots, remember? She came to the well for a very specific reason. She doesn't take them back with her. She left her water pots. Look at verse 29. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. Now, let's make sure we stay within the context here. Jesus, only moments before this, had told her to go to call her husband and then come here. She does more than that. She seems to say to the men who she's running into, not just the men she was intimate with, she seems to be saying to all of them, come, see a man that told me all that I ever did. She's speaking a whole new language. It's no longer sexual innuendos. It's no longer a sly smile. It's no longer a wink or two. Everything is different. Life has changed. She's saying stuff she's never said before. You see, she'd been drinking from a polluted fountain. Nothing satisfied her. Everything she tried didn't satisfy. This is what happens in life apart from Christ. There is no true, genuine satisfaction. Now her choice of words and her motives take a hard right turn. Come see a man that told me all that I did, all that I ever did. We're not sure exactly what all that Jesus said to her. John may not have recorded everything. And she asks, could this not be the Christ? Verse 29. But what she's saying is, she's not asking, could this be the Christ? But she is asserting to those whom she's speaking, this is the Christ. Brothers and sisters, it is impossible. I trust that you can relate to this as well. It's impossible to meet with the true Jesus of the Scriptures without it producing a new life. It's a given. Your words change. Your life changes. And here you see how quickly she's only known the Lord Jesus. Can we say minutes? She's not afraid to speak of him. She's calling others to come to Jesus. And her heart shows, even though she doesn't have all the answers, her heart shows that she's longing that others would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So right here in front of our eyes, we have what's a natural reaction to faith in Jesus. But now, as I said, the disciples, they have come with a food that they purchased. That's the third thing I want to see in the text. Jesus was thirsty. We don't know if the woman ever gave him a drink. There's nothing in the text that says that Jesus drank. But the disciples come, And they are urging that Jesus eats. Jesus says, I've got food, I've eaten, that you don't even know about. Jesus has a lesson to teach the disciples. He's got a lesson to teach you and me. And that is, Jesus is saying, in the present tense, I have food to eat that you don't know of. Now, we're not Jesus, but Jesus is saying, I've got a never-ending supply of food, and I eat to my heart's content. Jesus has a special diet. Disciples can't figure it out. Did someone give him something to drink? Did someone feed him? Did Jesus get nourishment from this woman? Jesus got nourishment from this woman, but it's not the nourishment of physical food. Jesus came to accomplish his Father's work, which is to seek and to save the lost. Now, let me make an application to us. I've seen it happen a number of times. I saw it not that long ago where someone wanted to get up and speak of their encounter with Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want to make sure we don't make a mistake. And it's this, that when we have an opportunity to speak to someone about Jesus, let's be very, very careful that we are not out to speak about our experience of Jesus, and we miss speaking to individuals about the merits of Jesus. I heard this gentleman speak of his life and all that had taken place before he became a Christian, and there was 99% was about his experience and 1% about Jesus. Can I suggest to us that that's a mistake? Jesus came, he said, to seek and to save the lost. And Jesus has one purpose and one only, and that is he has a heart for sinners. I would say to us here this morning, if you're here this morning, and it's your sin that keeps you away from him, don't stay away. Don't stay away. Come to him, and you'll find that Jesus' own heart beats with love, and he'll receive you. I think I said it last week. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Don't stay away because you're too sinful. Don't stay away because you're too bad. You've got it all wrong. You know, when you go to various stores and they're hiring, they have requirements up on the board. This is the requirements that we have for someone we're seeking to hire. If you don't have those requirements, don't bother. I'll say it reverently. Jesus has a sign at his place of employment. Sinners, only sinners, are welcome to apply. Even the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. And even today, can I say it this way, dear ones? Even today, Jesus is nourished with the food that people don't know about. It is that he delights to do his Father's will. He's in business to do the very same things he was doing then. He's finished his work. He set it on the cross. He sits at the Father's right hand. There's more in the text. There's more in the text. This is really the fourth thing that I want to pay some closer attention to, and that the Father's will for you and for me is that every Christian is called to be a harvester. Every Christian is called to be a harvester. I trust you can see where I'm getting that from in the text. Jesus says to the disciples, verse 32, I have food to eat that you do not know about. They're questioning him. Jesus says to them, do you not know? Do you not say, which is a saying that was said in those days, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. What is Jesus saying to them and to you and to me? Brothers and sisters, don't be complacent. Don't be complacent and careless about the things that I care about. I'm not getting after you. I'm simply saying, do the things that Jesus wants us to do. Don't ever be ashamed of it. We don't know where Jesus was looking when he said, look, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Is it possible that he saw the men coming out of Samaria? There in the distance, there was men who were coming who had been radically changed by nothing less than a Samaritan woman. Can you believe it? And here's our point. Souls are perishing. Going to hell if they perish apart from Christ. This is no time to be twiddling our thumbs. There's no time to be going through the motions without the heart of Jesus for the lost. The day is coming when no man can work. But here's another thing. Christians get two job descriptions, just two. One sows and another reaps. That's it. Two job descriptions. And here's the problem today. Here's a huge problem today. This is nothing new, but I point it out to us. The culture that we live in, generally speaking, in evangelical culture, says you must produce results. If you don't, you're a failure. Simply not true. Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, there is not one person recorded that was converted under Jeremiah. And yet, the Lord said, he's been a faithful servant. What did Jesus say? Well done, good and... yes. Well done, good and faithful servant. And Jesus doesn't ask, how many did you bring to faith in Jesus? He don't ask. He asks for faithfulness. You see, when we look at the parable of the sower, just taking the parable of the sower, some of the seeds fall on hard soil, some on rocky ground, some on good ground, but the sower is never faulted for the fruit that comes. The seed is sown indiscriminately. Lesson for you and for me, sow the seed indiscriminately. That's what he calls you and me to do. The power to bear fruit doesn't lie with you and me. Wouldn't it be downright silly? We're in farmland around here. Wouldn't it be silly to hold the farmer responsible for whether his fruit trees or his corn, whatever you're growing, your broccoli, your cabbage, whatever it is, whether they bear fruit or not? And I know the analogy can break down. Oh, yeah, you can say, well, he didn't spray for bugs. The fruit got damaged. But you get the picture. He can't force fruit. He can't force a harvest. So next, what we're getting out of the text is that God views the sower and the reaper equally. Jesus speaks of the fact that the reaping is going on even as he speaks. 36, already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the reaper and sower may rejoice together. That means we should be both reaping and sowing. Unless we do that, we are disqualifying ourselves. We need to leave the fruit into the hands of God. It actually frees us up that we get to just indiscriminately spread the seed of the gospel and leave the results to God. I'm jumping to verse 38, and I want you to see the great distance that's often placed between sowing and reaping. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. You see, this reaping and sowing can take a long time because Jesus said there are others. Who could the others be? It would have to be John the Baptist. It would have to be the prophets who have gone before. Do we think in terms of sowing and reaping that can take an incredibly long time? Jesus is speaking about 2,000 years that have gone on prior to this. And I'm saying these things because I want us all to recognize the importance of sowing in terms of bringing forth fruit into future generations. My wife even reminded me this morning as we were having devotions at the breakfast table of our grandparents. She didn't know her grandfather very long. He died relatively early in life. But the one thing that she knew about him and what I do know about my Dutch grandfather is that they were both very godly men. And what a blessing to see that godliness come down through the generations. And I'm sure that you can say the same thing. But please, let's refrain from asking the question, how can I be a sower if the fruit doesn't show up in my lifetime? God expects us to be sowers, even if the fruit doesn't show up in our lifetime, even if we don't get to see it. Whether it's 100 years from now or 200 years from now, if Jesus doesn't return, we are called to faithfulness to the gospel. Leave the blessing up to God. I could give you many more examples, but I think we can end with this question, is that do our lives, gotta speak correct English, right? Do our lives please the Lord Jesus with our view of sowing and reaping regardless of how long it takes for God to allow fruit to come? And I urge us, brothers and sisters, in light of this, in light of the woman at the well, to live in the light of what God's word even teaches us. I have a verse here from Psalm 126, verse 5. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. And I would even add, even in eternity, we will get to see the results of our sowing. Can you say amen?
Amen.